Okay, well, praise the Lord. And welcome to the Sunday morning service at Texas House of Prayer, located right here in the heart of Johnson County, Texas. We're glad that you that are with us in person are here, and that you that are watching through the online version of this through Facebook, we're glad that you're here with us as well. We're continuing a series that I started. This is part five, and I'll tell you what the subtitle of this is in a little bit. But we're continuing a series that we started on the family. And let me just say that I am not only interested in what I'm preaching. I emphasize the points that I need to make because of what I'm bringing, but there's other words that come forth from here. Brother Jason Tate is involved in bringing a word on a regular basis, and Dustin also, and they have the things that God is speaking to them about. I'm just as excited when they preach as when I am. It's not all about me. But when I preach, I need to do my best and bring my best measure, and so that's what I'm attempting to do here today. In this series on the family, A Biblical View of the Family, we're in part five. Part one was In the Beginning. I'm not going to go back and rehash that. I'm just going to tell you the title of it. It was In the Beginning. Part two was subtitled, Valuing Our Imperfect Fathers. If you haven't heard these messages, I encourage you to go back and listen to them. They're packed full of good information that will bring revelation and transformation to your lives if you can just grab a hold of it. And once again, if you've missed any of the messages that Jason and Dustin have brought over the... I never miss. I always make sure if I'm at home doing something when we've been sick a couple of times or I'm out preaching somewhere else, I never miss. I always go back and listen to what God was saying to this body through the other men. Part three was Dealing with Evil Fathers. Part two, Valuing Our Imperfect Fathers. Part three, Dealing with Evil Fathers. And then part four, which was last time I spoke, was A Biblical Family is Linear. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" Now, every time I speak, it's important to me that above everything else, that what I say is clear. Many of you will know that I ask you afterwards, if we talk, I say, "Was that clear?" It's more important to me that I bring clarity to you than entertainment. I'm not interested in entertaining anybody. I don't think I'd be a good one. That's why I've never tried, but I don't think that's my job either. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to bring the Word of God. I'm here to bring it with clarity. And I must say, after part four, I had the least amount of communication back to me that I've ever had. I've had a couple people said they appreciated it. Most everybody was either silent or silenter on that one. So I got to thinking about it, and then I did have a couple of comments that said that it didn't resonate with them initially, and they had to think about it a little bit before they got it. So it brought me back to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" Why could it be uncertain? Well, number one, because the trumpet call, the trumpet blast, was not executed well. Now, I want to bring clarity. I want to speak and proclaim the Word of God with such clarity that you have no doubt about what God is saying when you leave here. So if you didn't get what I was saying, it could have been my fault. It could have been, and it's always the case, that if somebody... If you don't understand what's being said, it could have been the fault of the speaker. I could have been unclear, not with the example of the trumpet being unclear, it could have been not loud enough where people couldn't hear and distinguish. Was that the trumpet that's calling us to battle? Or was that a trumpet where somebody, the McCowan family, are praising the Lord over there? You know, what was that trumpet sound I just heard? So not loud enough, it wasn't long enough, it wasn't clear enough, whatever. But it could be uncertain also because what was said was new to the hearer. You know, there's many times that Jesus rebuked people for not being good hearers. So it's not always the fact that the person speaking is not doing a good job. Sometimes people don't hear well. And because they don't hear well, it could be a reason for not hearing well is because they're hearing something so new and different and unusual that it just takes a while for it to sink in. So I'm not going to say why it was like that last time. It could have been that I wasn't clear enough. And if that's the case, then I certainly apologize. That is not my heart's desire. I want to be clear. So let me just say this right up front. If I ever say something, if I ever have a message that comes across and it's not clear to you, please communicate with me. My whole heart's desire is you leave here understanding what God spoke. Because listen to the second part of this. If it's not clear, who shall prepare himself to the battle? The trumpeter is not fully successful just because people hear. I don't feel like I've done a good job even though you heard me and you understand me today. The trumpeter is truly successful because when the people hear it, they, because of that hearing, prepare themselves for battle. There's action that comes. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire is not only that you hear and understand, but it does something within you that causes you to move and act on what God is saying. And I'm not satisfied with anything less than that. I'm not satisfied if I do a bad job in preaching and I'm not clear. And I'm not satisfied if for whatever reason you don't do a good job of listening. And I'm not satisfied if I do a good job of preaching and you do a good job of listening, but we all walk out of here unchanged. That's not the goal. The reason for the trumpet is so that people will prepare themselves for battle. So having said that, I will go back and touch on a little bit more of what I brought forth in part 4, and then we'll move into part 5. But part 4, once again, was a biblical family is linear. Who can remember what linear means? It means in the form of a line, line-like. We are born into a family, which means we are born into a line of people who came before us, or a family line, and it will continue through us and extend on after us. This is the overwhelming and constant picture that we see from the Scripture regarding the family. And by the way, family in the Greek, it's not mentioned very often. There's other words that mean family. We'll talk about that again in a minute, just like I did in part 4. But the word family means from a paternal descent or relating to a father. Throughout this series so far, I have emphasized, even though a family takes a father and a mother, and both are very important for the health of the family, both are very important for the training of the children, both are very important to do the work together as one. But the Bible has unquestionably a lot more to say about the role of a father. There's just something about that. And the word family means that which proceeds forth from a father in the Greek. Unfortunately, in the modern Western world, the correct concept of the family, as revealed in the Scripture, is being eroded. In most cases today, the family looks nothing like it was intended by God to be. We're being taught by media, by culture, and by example that everything today is about me. It's all about me. We don't take families. We take selfies. We don't take one another's. We take selfies. It's all about me. The linear aspect of the family is diminished, and the individual is exalted. This happens not by accident. It has happened and continues to happen by evil design. The devil is behind the erosion of the family and the understanding of what it means to be a part of a family and to work at making your family what God wants it to be and to make it be healthy and meaningful. The devil is behind all of that falling through the cracks and wasting away. We no longer honor or respect the line. Remember, the family is a line. We celebrate the dot or the point, the single point that broke away, which is us, which broke away from the line and stands unique and alone. As stated, the correct biblical concept of a family is linear, which is not a single point, but a series of points, which standing side by side and linked together, touching one another, extend unbroken and onwards. In the biblical concept of family, we find our real worth in accepting our role as God-honoring part of something much larger than ourselves. Our place in our human family is very important, but it's not all important. Our experience in the family of God often mirrors our experience in our human family. And that's one of the things we want to get to today. Our experience in the family of God will often mirror what our human family was like if we don't take steps to make correction in our understanding, our appreciation, and our truly dealing with the challenges involved in family. If we can't do that at home, we can't do it at church. It's that simple. Biblical references to family. We found out that it's not just family that's used to denote family. We see in the Bible, we see house, household, lineage, family, fathers, sons, seed, children, offspring, tribe, kindred. All of these words are used to denote what God calls family. Family references in total, when you factor in the fact that some of those words have multiple different definitions, but just safely what they total up, meaning the family, conservatively adjusted when taking out other meanings, is 5,000. Faith, hope, and love, big words, big concepts, very important. Combined total of those words is 687 times in the Scripture. Used close to 8 times less frequent than references to family. Susan's going to be talking on obedience tonight to the ladies, and I looked over some of her notes. And I've looked in the Scriptures, and you'd be surprised how important obedience is. It's extremely important. Extremely important. You can't get anywhere with God without being obedient. But the number of references to obedience pales in comparison to family. It all starts in the family. That's the context for all of these other things to develop from. Fitting into and learning to be a part of a bad family is not the answer. I'm not encouraging anybody to try harder to be a part, an active part, in a family that's dysfunctional and not working and seeking after evil and doing wrong things. That is not the purpose of this. But neither is it the answer to refuse to fit into a good one. And that's where I see so many people in the West today. They have so many reasons why they were failed as children. So many people going to counselors today just feel totally lost because their parents didn't give them this or didn't tell them enough that they were pretty or whatever. You know, it's just always I'm messed up because I didn't get something. I might have had a wonderful home. I might know in the depths of my spirit that I was loved in that family. But yet, they failed me here, and so they failed me everywhere. That's not the answer, brothers and sisters. We did talk about biblical reasons to pull away from or not having a daily closeness with our families. First of all, we talked about leaving an evil father for safety. When there is physical abuse, whether it is being battered, sexually abused, or whatever it is, physical abuse, leaving a father in a household to get away from that abuse so that you can arrive to a place of safety is an important thing, and it is something that God says is good and is right to do. I was looking this week at something I'd seen before, but it had been a long time, and my mind, because we're talking about family, was drawn back to this story. Anybody here ever heard of the Turpin family? 13 children. They lived for a while in Fort Worth, and they moved out to Rio Vista. They lived out there for a number of years, then moved to California, and it was in California that they finally got caught. 13 children. When they were rescued, the oldest was 29. All of them malnourished, all of them living in filth and squalor, although the father had a good job making a lot of money at Lockheed Martin. They wore clothes over and over and over, filthy, dirty, didn't take baths for over a year. Some of them were chained to their bed. Some of them were put in cages. It's a sad, sad story. There's a documentary from ABC that was on a while back, is over an hour long, and I don't encourage anybody to see it, but if you're interested in it, you can find it on YouTube. But what a sad, sad story. And yet when the 17-year-old in the family escaped and found help and got help for the rest of the family, and the parents ultimately went to court and they were on trial, the children spoke, some of the children spoke at the sentencing. And some of them spoke through a friend. They wrote letters so a friend could read. Because remember, it was 29 on down to small infant-like age. So some of the younger ones spoke through letters that were read by a family friend, I believe it was. And some of the older ones spoke themselves. And with all of that torture and with all of that abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse, spiritual abuse, with everything that was going on there, most of those children said, "We love you." And we know that regardless of what you put us through, we know that deep down you loved us. Now, it was right for them to escape. It was right for them to be put in other places where they could be protected. And the sad part of the story is that some of them were put in homes where they weren't protected yet again. And finally, it was much later when they got to a good place, all of them. But even in the midst of that, knowing that they had to leave and they were in a better place, they couldn't help but be thankful for certain things that they got from their family. Their family, it was strange. But they did talk about God in the family. And most of the children said, "We learned about God. Thank you." I'm here to tell you, there are so many people that won't even speak to their parents because they didn't buy them the car that they wanted. And yet the rest of their life, they were so blessed and blessed and blessed. But because they didn't get something they thought they ought to get, they turn their back on their family and they speak evil of their parents. But it is right to leave a family when the father and mother or their household is not a safe place. It's right to leave that. To follow a father because he worships a false god or a false religion. To pull away from a family because they're into paganism, they're into Satanism, they're into all kinds of other things. It's wrong. And to separate yourself from your family because you want to separate yourself from that is something God says is right to do. To leave a father or your father's house to marry, to begin a new line with new opportunities and new God-given goals is a good thing. It's something God wants us to do. But if possible, in the process of doing that, not totally breaking from the family line that you're stepping out of. You're stepping out to start a new family, but you're not breaking, if possible. If all other things are well within that family, you're not breaking the relationship that you had with your family. You're just extending it and adding another layer to family. And then one last thing is being called of God to live or serve in a different place of His choosing. To be able to move to another place, you should be able to go with your parents' blessing to serve God somewhere else. And perhaps when you're in Africa or Michigan or some other foreign land, you're not as readily available. You can't make every family get together. So you're not as close physically, but that doesn't mean you have to be separated spiritually. Susan talked with her sister over 4 hours the other day in England. 4 hours and $60-something worth of conversation. You know, we live in a day where we don't have to be separated from family, even though we live great distances apart. How we got here to where we are now in our lives, and why we got here is just as important as being here. We must put ourselves, our extended families, our marriages, our children, all in their proper biblical context. That is, we are part of a line. And to continue a line where we can, or establish a new line where we must. Some of us are not able to continue the line. Our line was so evil. But that's very few of us. And in those cases, we must break ties totally where we must and call those things dead. But where we are in a situation where we're not that, things aren't that dysfunctional, aren't that bad, we should do everything we can to extend the family line. We should live our lives not just to please ourselves, but in order that those who follow in the line after us will be blessed because of our lives, because of our efforts, because of our example, and because of our leadership. We take the good from those who went before and pass it along to those who follow. Which brings us to part 5. And is subtitled, The Biblical Family is Still Linear. Ever since a month ago when I spoke, it's still linear today. I'm entering back into it. I want to close this out. We do want to make progress as we go forward. We want to talk about husband and wife relationship. We want to talk about children. We want to talk about child training and rearing. We want to talk about all these things. We want to talk about how to work together as a family to fulfill the will and purposes of God. That's where we're going to get to. But if we don't establish a proper foundation, if we leave certain major things unsaid, and I'm always going to leave things unsaid, every preacher is going to leave certain things unsaid. We can't cover it all. Number one, I don't know it all. So I'm not going to tell you what I don't know. And there's a lot of things I have to chop out of a message to bring it forth to make it fit in this time period. And I always lament over everything I have to chop out because it was important. But to make it fit, we have to leave things out. So there's things that are being unsaid. But I believe we're going to cover the biggest points so that we can move on and move to some of these other topics and some more of the how-to things in our lives. I'm excited about getting to that. But this is part of the foundation, that if we don't get this foundation right, the building will crumble. And too often, people's lives, their plans, their desires are destroyed because they're built upon a foundation that isn't complete or is totally wrong. To get it wrong, this family thing, or to fail to understand God's intent for the family, remember, biblical family is still linear, is to fail to honor or to value the biblical concept of family. And it will produce a poor and unstable foundation in our homes, not only the ones we left behind, but also the ones that we are now trying to build. You can't run away from problems without addressing them. You take them with you. Because many of your problems rest within you. Many of my problems rest within me. It's my inability to deal with things that I struggle with. And I carry that with me. If I run away from one situation to another, guess what? I take all my problems with me. You don't leave them behind. You take them with you because you take you with you. That same poor and unstable foundation will be with us in all aspects of our lives and in meaningful relationships. No wonder so many people struggle to be a faithful and contributing member of a church family, because they struggle to be a member of their human family. Each family is, at least, slightly different than the others around it. Each family has different traits, different strengths, and different weaknesses. Many of the family traits are passed down the line from generation to generation. I'm asking you today to appreciate, celebrate, and hold fast to your family strengths, and yet work to leave behind the weaknesses. Both are going to take work. It's going to take work to hold on to that which is good, and it's going to take work to leave behind those things that aren't. Over the years, I've become increasingly aware of some of the family traits that I need to work hard to leave behind and to not carry forward. Some of these I wished I'd seen sooner and left them behind sooner. Some of these I've already passed on, unfortunately, by example to my children. But I'm working with where I am today. That's all I can do. I can't go back. I can go back and say I'm sorry, but I can't go back and do anything different. I can only correct what I'm doing today and move forward. These don't need to be highlighted. I'm not going to tell you what they are. You know me well enough. You know some of them. They just need to be replaced with better things. However, I have also become increasingly aware of some really special good things that are a part of my family, that were passed on to me by my family, the line that came into me and should now go through me. One thing I'd like to mention, and there's so many. One thing I'd like to mention, because it's kind of fresh, almost weekly, is the way that my brothers and my sister, I got two brothers and a sister, how they respond to the pain and suffering of others, particularly to the problems that my mother and father experience. They communicate with grace. And with compassion. They really do well to express care and empathy. I'm so pleased to have this good trait expressed so often. It helps me and encourages me to grow more in this area. I wish you could all see some of the texts that go around in my family. My mom will say something, having a bad day with Dad. Almost invariably, somebody's going to come back. I'm so sorry, Mom, you're experiencing that. Another one. Yeah, Mom, what can we do to help? So much grace, empathy. You know, because of how I'm wired, I tend to make jokes of things a lot, and I have to watch out not to do that so much. I don't mean anything bad by it. I just think we'll kind of break the ice by saying something funny. I still do it, but not so much. I'm a little bit more careful. And how did my brothers and my sister get that? We didn't talk to one another like that growing up. We were all over one another, beating one another down, beating one another up. But somehow, some way, they caught that. My mom's always been very good at speaking things over people about how good they are at something. Now, she'll tell you when you're not so good at something, but she's really good at telling you when you are. And maybe my brothers and my sister kind of picked that up, and me, not quite as much, but I'm learning. But it's a family trait. It's something I see in my family and I appreciate and I'm thankful for. And I want to be more like that. You know, we need to be careful what we say and how we say it, who we say it to. I was thinking about a story that was said by a preacher one time. He said he was watching this other man. He was a man of God. This one preacher looking at another preacher. And he said, I've always noticed about that man that every time he said something about somebody else, it was always something positive, something good. He said one day this man in town got killed, either shot dead or run over or something. And everybody knew him in town as a rascal, as a scoundrel, as somebody who couldn't be trusted. Everything about his life was messed up, and he was a poor example of a human being. And so many people were saying that, well, his family will have rest now, and, you know, just making different comments. And he said, I wondered what this man was going to say, because really there wasn't anything good to say about him. So he said to the preacher, he said, do you hear about so-and-so who got killed? He said, yeah, I did. He said he stopped and thought for a minute, and he said, he always had a lovely head of hair. He said he even found something good to say about that scoundrel. But you know, we can always learn to speak a little bit more gracefully. And if that is a family trait that you have in your family, appreciate it. Be thankful for it and extend it on. And if that's something you need to leave behind because you don't, you need to work on, then do that. You know, we contrast other cultures with our own, and we see sometimes how people of other cultures are much better at dealing with the older generation, honoring those who have come before. And just being honoring in general. I get my shirts laundered at a place in Keene, and a South Korean guy runs the place, And I've noticed this not only with South Koreans, but with Japanese. I give him my, when I pay for it, sometimes Susan picks up the clothes and she pays, but when I go pick it up, I give him my debit card, and he takes it. He takes it with both hands. He bows himself, takes it with both hands, goes over and runs it and everything, comes back to me with my card and my receipt, and he hands it to me, bowed, both hands. It's a sign of respect. That's just in a business transaction. I've known, if you ever do business with Japanese, when you hand them your business card, hand them your business card that way. And when you take theirs, don't just grab it and shove it in your pocket. It's dishonoring. You take their business card with both hands, and you don't just put it in your pocket with both hands. You look at it first. You study it, give a little nod, and then put it in your pocket. So many other cultures are so much better than us in honoring their elderly. It blesses my heart when I see our children. You parents are doing a good job. You know, we have little children who are not afraid to go up and speak to those who are older than them. I love it when little Laney comes up and gives me a hug. And I know they go around hugging other people. They go around saying hello to some of the older ones in the group. I still remember when Jason's grandmother Vera was alive, and she would come to the service, and she would have her chair set up at the front, and the Miller twins, Daisy and Hazel, would come and meet her at the door and walk her one on one side and the other and walk her up to her chair. Such a blessing to see that taking place. But as a society, we fail to honor as we should and as deeply as we should. Whatever is a good or godly trait that is in your family, hold on to it. On purpose, pass it on. Whatever is not good or godly, forsake it, leave it behind. And on purpose, don't pass it on. We're getting close to the end, which should be wrapping up this fundamental and foundational part that we've been working on concerning the family. Two clear reasons why getting family right extends the reach of God's love and His kingdom. Number one, a biblical family provides care and comfort to others that need it. Psalm chapter 68 and verse 6, God setteth the solitary, or the word solitary, the Hebrew word, means that which is on his own, by himself. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. God's way of bringing deliverance to somebody who is alone is to put them into a family. For some family to say, that person doesn't have anybody here. That person doesn't have anybody celebrating their birthday. That person doesn't have anybody to spend Christmas with or Thanksgiving with. They can join my family. They can be a part of our family. God sets the solitary in families as a way of bringing out those which are bound with chains. It's part of their personal deliverance of, I'm not worth much because I'm on my own. That's anybody who's been on their own. Myself, when I was in the Air Force and on my own, you kind of got this feeling like I'm on my own. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. You know, we need to think about servicemen and women who may be near us, who are away from their families because of the service. Those who are away from home because they're at college or on a work assignment. Those who have run away from home, runaways, or just walkaways. It's amazing how many waitresses working in restaurants are there And God just clued me in on this several years ago, and I used to eat in restaurants a lot more than I do now. In fact, I haven't in a long time. But when I did, it was not just the eating experience I was there for, it was the waitress experience I was there for. I'd try to strike up relationship with the waitress so I could speak into their lives. And almost invariably, when I would ask a waitress, "How is your relationship with your father?" I said, first of all, I'd say, "Do you mind if I ask you a personal question?" "No, go right ahead. How's your relationship with your father?" They'd kind of look down and say, "Well, we don't get along." I don't know why it is, but so many. And then they would tell me their story about how they left home and they're living here and they're living in an apartment on their own, or they're living with a friend, or they moved in with a guy. And all this to get away from a father that they're having difficulty with. That person, God setteth the solitary in families. That person is looking for a family, looking for a place to belong. And I've always taken the scripture seriously, where it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I said, "Have you ever thought about going back and seeing if things could be better with you and your dad?" "Well, yeah, I've thought about it." I said, "I want to encourage you. I'm a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I want to encourage you. Try to build a relationship with your father. Do you believe he loves you?" "Yeah, I know he loves me. It's just we can't get along." "You know, that can be fixed." When you understand how important family is, you work really hard to repair it. People who do what they can to tear down their own family and don't honor others don't understand God's will. You know, the fatherless in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word means lonely. And in the New Testament, the fatherless means comfortless. And it's interesting how an orphan, the fatherless and the widows, the fatherless and the widows, the fatherless and the widows, you see it over and over and over again. They're talked about. But once again, it's the fatherless. An orphan is somebody without a father. Somebody without who God intended to be the head of the family, missing. Whether they're missing because they're dead, or they're missing in action because they have other agenda and they don't care about their family. But God says that we are to try to be a help to the fatherless and also the widows or the widowers. Psalm chapter 68, verse 5, the one just before what we just read. "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation." That's the heart of God. He is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. And he tells us in the verse right after that, that he then, because of his love, because of his understanding of how chains can break by being a part of a family, he puts that lonely person into a family. We ought to be a church family that looks and is constantly aware of what other people are going through. And when we see lonely or the potential of lonely on anybody, we ought to be there. Open up your family. Open up your heart. Open up your home. It's important. And then number two, and then we're going to close with this one. A biblical family is the foundation for understanding the family of God. Matthew chapter 12, beginning verse 46. "While he," Jesus, "yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And I want you to know right up front, brothers and sisters, Jesus wasn't saying his mother didn't count and his brothers didn't count. He loved them and he was a perfect son. But what he was saying, even in family, there is an order of family, and your Christian family, the family of God, is a higher priority than even your blood family. That's the words of Jesus. If we don't understand how God wants us to value, honor, and cherish our human family, then we will fail to value, honor, and cherish our spiritual family, which is even a higher priority. Here's the principle. 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? We learn to be a part of the family of God because we love and cherish and honor the human family that he put us in. God wants us to step into that understanding that what we have here transcends everything else. But the reason why we know how to operate in this and do well in this and cherish one another is because we've been practicing at home. We practice with our extended family. And when we have gotten it wrong, we repent. Because if we don't make it right in this family, we cannot have it right out here. And I'm not going to go into this in any depth, but I'll just tell you that most people who leave places and have a history of leaving places, now we all have left somewhere, so you know you can't unscramble eggs, but let's start by being faithful here. But most people who have a history of leaving and leaving and leaving, that history didn't start with the church. That history started with their family. First John chapter 4. Oh, I just read that one. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. You are no more solitary. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Remember, household is one of those words that means family. We've been brought into the family of God. This is part of God's way of breaking chains off of us. It's when we learn to do family right, and we do it right here. We do it right at home, and we do it right here. I said, brother, I've messed up things so much all my life. I don't know where to begin. Well, just pick a place and start. It's never too late to make things better. You may not ever be able to make all things right, but you can certainly make things better. Start where you are. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We have been brought into God's family. If you're born again today, you belong to the family of God. You belong to this family that has a purpose of being together. God wants to use his family to reach the world that don't know him. God has taken us, solitary, lonely people, and put us in his family so that we have a place and are a part of the lineage. I don't know how long the world is going to last. I don't know if the Lord's going to come back in my lifetime or if he's going to come back 100 years from now. But I do know this, that if he tarries, the generations that will follow will be better off if I do my job now. My own children who are alive today will be better off if I do my job now. My church family that I'm a part of will be better off if I do my job now. I'm a part of the line. A biblical family is linear. And it starts with a family at home, but it culminates in us coming together and working for the Lord in His church family. I'm going to end by sharing with you the words of this little song that we used to sing, "Bind Us Together, Lord," by Bob Gilman. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. This is the people of God singing to the Lord, "Lord, bind us together." With cords that cannot be broken. Why do cords get broken so easily in the church families? Because they get so broken so easily in the human family. We don't value family out there, so we don't value it in here. Brothers and sisters, that has to change. Family is the foundation of everything God wants to do. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Bind us together with love. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we sing. You are the family of God. You are the promised divine. Now we're speaking to one another. You are the family of God. You are the promised divine. You are God's chosen desire. You are the glorious new wine. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. With cords which cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together with love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for everybody that was here today and those who are listening online. Lord, I pray that it went forth with clarity. I pray, Lord, that it was heard and received. And now, Lord God, I pray that as each one of us go forth from this place, we go forth having heard the call, having heard the trumpet blasted, and Lord, we prepare ourselves for what we need to do to please you. Help us, Lord, I pray. Lord, as we move on in this series and get into specifics of how to be husbands and how to be wives and how to be parents, how to be the people you called us to be and how to make family work practically, what we can put into it that'll make it better. Lord, help us to stand upon this foundation that it matters. How we do family matters. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.